From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters, life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Christian philosopher Douglas Grotheis, author of Fire in the Streets, How You Can Confidently Respond to Incendiary Cultural Topics. Let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. Douglas Grotheis in their conversation.
We need to adjust everything to become more equitable. And I'd say, well, how are you going to do that exactly? And how has that fared in other countries around the world? And what is the dark side of all this? And the dark side of it is state power. It's called statism. I have a chapter in the book called Should We Torch the Free Market? Because critical race theory is socialist. Someone like Ibram X. Kendi, who's very popular, says that capitalism is intrinsically racist. So anytime you have capitalism, you have racism. No, racism comes out of the fall. And you find racists in socialist countries, monarchies, free market-oriented countries. It's not the result of capitalism by any means. In fact, capitalism, if you want to use that word, I'd rather say free market, gives people opportunities to advance. And even during the Jim Crow period, which was unjust and wrong legally in the United States, many African Americans, and Bob Munson has pointed this out, developed parallel cultures, parallel institutions. They were segregated, so they developed schools, they developed businesses using their own fortitude, ingenuity, and grit, even though they were oppressed, and they should not have been, through the Jim Crow period. But they had some economic opportunities to create parallel institutions. I'm not arguing for this, but I'm saying that when you leave people to their own creative abilities, you let them exchange goods and services. And of course, you have the enforcement of contracts, and you might need antitrust laws. That gets very complicated. But the bottom line here is that you do not create a racially just society through socialism. That is not the answer.
Why are so many young people buying into socialism, given what you have just said? You have the famine, you have the slaughter, you have the destabilization of societies, you have the 100 million that you alluded to, and now with the gradual opening of the Chinese archives, we're finding out that 100 million is actually understating the problem significantly. Why is it that today's youth are buying into this in mass? Obviously, you're an educator and you know how this bad ideology has permeated the institutions, including Christian institutions, but particularly educational institutions, environmental institutions, entertainment institutions, etc. Yeah.
Right. Well, there are two things. First is just rank ignorance. A lot of young people don't know world history. They don't know the history of the 20th century. They don't know the history of philosophy, political ideology. They haven't understood Marx and Engels, and they haven't seen what Lenin did in the Soviet Union, what Mao Zedong did in China. So a lot of it is ignorance. The other part is a smokescreen where people will say, oh, we want democratic socialism. We don't want Marxist totalitarianism. We want the best of both worlds. Well, when you look at the leaders in critical race theory and Black Lives Matter and so on, they go right back to Marx and Engels. They go back to, we need revolution, and we will do what it takes to have revolution. But I'd even point to some countries in Europe that are supposedly these great models of socialism and say, well, how much economic freedom do they have? How much political freedom do they have in those countries? One thing about America, there are many unique things about America, and I defend American exceptionalism in my book, is that you have opportunities for advancement you typically don't have elsewhere, even if you are discriminated against. Let me give you a personal example. A friend of mine knew a family that moved to the United States from France. And the reason they moved is that the man had reached a certain level of achievement in his profession. And because of the taxation structure and the socialist government, he couldn't do any better. He had reached a plateau. So they moved to the United States, where he could use his abilities much more freely and develop more wealth and use his gifts with greater liberty. So when people say, well, we want democratic socialism, and it's just unfair that so few people have so much money, let's do some economics 101. I dedicated my book to one of my intellectual heroes, who is Thomas Sowell. And I've been reading Thomas Sowell for 40 years. He's an economist, historian, African-American, former Marxist, interestingly, and he's written a great critique of Marxism. The people that clamor for socialism don't understand how economics works. They have this airy, fairy ideal of a perfect society or a much more equitable society. And if we just mean well, and we have this, what Sowell calls the vision of the anointed, you have these people that say, well, let's tax the rich, give to the poor, make sure we don't have capital accumulating and have the government in control of this. It's unworkable. And every economic system east of Eden will have wealth differentials. And in fact, they're not intrinsically wrong. So, you know, back to Bill Gates, and I'm no big fan of Bill Gates, but he's a very wealthy man. He's brought a lot of good into the world through his enterprise, right? Even if he was selfish, he's provided goods and services for many people. And for all I know, Bill Gates never broke the law in doing so. So has he taken anything from anybody? Has Elon Musk stolen anything from anybody? Well, maybe there could be a court case against him or something. But my point is that in a free market situation, you can make a tremendous amount of money developing industries, services, and all the rest of it. But typically, really wealthy people don't just hold on to their money and stuff it into 100 mattresses. They invest it. And when they invest it, that creates economic opportunity for other people. When you make everything controlled by the state is not alert and receptive to what's going on the ground. And Thomas Sowell has some terrific examples of this in the old Soviet Union, where there wasn't a market to allocate goods and services. It was all from the top down. So you had warehouses full of goods, like full of tractors, and a few hundred miles away, farmers didn't have any tractors to use. Why? There was no market mechanism to share the information and bring the goods and services where they belong. So a lot of left-wing critical race theory ideas about justice and economics are based on a fundamental ignorance of how markets work, and also a fundamental ignorance that even greed, and greed is a sin according to scripture, according to Jesus, even greed works better in a free market than it works in a socialist setting. Because greed can produce good effects in a free market situation, where in a socialist situation, you have the bureaucrats, they get all the power, all the money, and they have it, and they enforce it on everybody else, and they can't go broke. You know, they can't fail to compete in the market because they're not in a market. They're just bureaucrats with power from the top down. So one of the burdens of my book is to argue for the free market from a Christian viewpoint, from a historical, from an economic viewpoint.
Talk about some of the people that you mentioned in the conversation thus far, Herbert Marcuse, and the impact he had on Angela Davis, and Angela Davis on Black Lives Matter, etc.
Right. Well, Marcuse came to the United States, I believe, in the 30s to escape Hitler, and he was given a warm and receptive domicile here, I believe, at Columbia to start with, and then he ended up at the University of California at Berkeley. And was very popular back in the day. He had a book called One Dimensional Man that was a bestseller. He was giving a new version of Marxism that was really the animating force of what was called the New Left back in the day. In fact, the old phrase, make love, not war, is probably traceable to him, because he said, we're not just economically oppressed, we're sexually oppressed. So he combined a kind of libertarian view of Freud with Marx to say, Americans are sexually oppressed, and this is part of the economic structure of oppression. So freedom means not only spreading the wealth around, it also means engaging in all this pent-up sexuality to experience true freedom and liberation. And he was chiming in with the thoughts of Wilhelm Reich and others. So all this really works together. Now, one of his mentees was Angela Davis, the African-American activist, and she became a professor, one of the many tenured radicals. And the Black Lives Matter folks will say that she was a mentor to them. So I've got a book up on my shelf somewhere by Patricia Cullors. She's one of the Black Lives Matter founders. I'm not sure if she's still with the group. And it has a foreword by Angela Davis. So you go Marx and Engels, Marcuse, Angela Davis, Black Lives Matter, throw in Derrick Bell with legal theory, Derrick Bell who influenced Barack Obama significantly. And while Barack Obama wanted to present himself as a moderate and a mediating figure, he really wasn't. He was really quite committed to a lot of these critical race theory ideas. And now we're seeing those things come to fruition.
Stay right there. We'll be back soon to rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Professor Douglas Grotheis. In his compelling and accessible book, Fire in the Streets, Dr. Douglas Grotheis exposes the influential critical theory, explains its origins, and subjects it to rigorous and withering analysis. Thousands of Christians taken in by this poisonous worldview are unwittingly abetting the conquest of the church in America by forces at odds with the gospel. Fire in the Streets presents a biblical alternative to critical theory. To receive your copy of Fire in the Streets, How You Can Confidently Respond to Incendiary Cultural Topics, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Here again are Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Dr. Douglas Grotheis, as they continue their conversation.
While Barack Obama wanted to present himself as a moderate and a mediating figure, he really wasn't. He was really quite committed to a lot of these critical race theory ideas. And now we're seeing those things come to fruition, just with a vengeance, in the Biden administration, because the first week President Biden was in office, he said, "We support the diversity, equity, inclusion agenda," which is essentially just another word for critical race theory.
In your book, you offer a crash course on media discernment, and I think this is worthwhile cashing out in the podcast.
Well, our problems go very deep in the United States, and part of it is how we access information about society. I've already talked about the problem of ignorance. People are not taught the history of philosophy, the history of socialism, and so on. So they're, you might say, well-informed because they have factoids coming at them constantly, and they're very agitated about the information they have, but are they really knowledgeable about what's going on in history and what is happening today? So I've been very influenced by Neil Postman, the media critic who wrote one of the best books I've ever read called Amusing Ourselves to Death. I just recommended that to a young friend of mine and he instantly read it. I was so happy. And he said, this is so relevant to what's going on. So whenever we are receiving information through a medium, we have to ask, what can that medium do well and what does it not do well? So let's say Twitter. Well, Twitter will tell you someone's opinion right away. You have it instantly. But it usually doesn't go very deep. You only have a certain number of characters to communicate it. Any visual medium, television, films, whatever it is, will privilege the image over the word. Now, that's fine for films, and that can be significant and helpful to have the image. Sometimes the image will distract from the rational issues at hand. People are overwhelmed or humiliated by the image, and they're not thinking through facts, logic, and they're not thinking philosophically about things. So the example I use is the George Floyd video, the 9 minutes of him being arrested and him dying under the knee of Derek Chauvin. What set off the riots was not a measured reflection on how a policeman was dealing with a black man resisting arrest. It was, "I can't breathe," and a white man has his knee on the neck of a black man. And this supposedly symbolized and encapsulated the whole American system, right? A white man, a white police officer having his knee on the back of a black man who dies. And that narrative, as we use that word all the time, that narrative literally set America on fire. Now, I'm not defending what Derek Chauvin did. However, we have to look at the deeper facts here. George Floyd was resisting arrest. He was high on fentanyl. He was crying out, "I can't breathe," before they used the compliance hold. An ambulance had been called. This is not a rank case of a white man hating a black man and killing him. In fact, the prosecution, given the data I had when I wrote the book, the prosecution wasn't even claiming racism. They're just claiming police misconduct, and he was convicted of some form of murder, right? But the whole narrative was that these few minutes encapsulate and crystallize what America is all about. And so they put it into this larger picture of police brutality, systemic racism. And I'd say, wait a minute, we've got some minutes of video. We don't have the backstory. What about the facts about white on black police violence? What are they? Can we show from the evidence that this is a systemic, terrible problem, so bad that you have to burn down police stations and say, let's defund the police? And the answer to that is emphatically not. I cite Heather McDonald's book, The War on Cops. I cite Wilfred Riley's book, Hate Crime Hoax. But you see, the image, and especially of an image of a man dying, is so powerful that it eclipses any rational consideration of the background evidence. So if we're going to be wise as Christians and seeking the welfare of the city where God has placed us, we need to know the facts on the ground. And we don't want to be reactionary to this. you've got to do some research here. So that's why I wrote the book. I wanted to give people more background, more history, more facts, more logic, put it in a biblical framework. The book's about 250 pages and 500 footnotes. So as J.P. Moreland said in his endorsement, if you disagree with what Doug says, then present a better viewpoint. Calling me names is not an argument. That's just an ad hominem fallacy.
I want you to unpack the contradiction of major corporations giving millions, perhaps we could say billions of dollars, to organizations that are destructive to America, despite the fact that these organizations, we mentioned Black Lives Matter, they set themselves in direct opposition to capitalism in general and Christian capitalism in particular.
Mm-hmm. Well, that is an odd phenomenon, isn't it? Because if you go back 10, 20 years, you might say that corporate America was more conservative, more Republican, and liberals were more anti-business and so on. But now there's something that people call woke capitalism. And a lot of the leaders of these major corporations like Facebook, Twitter, and so on are very far left. Now, they made their millions and billions of dollars off of a relatively free market, but they feel an intense kind of guilt for the system, perhaps white guilt. And so they want to empower these groups that are supposedly bringing about more racial justice. But this is really more like what is called crony capitalism, which is not truly a free market arrangement. Crony capitalism is where people want to keep their property, make a lot of profit, get special favors from the civil government, and then support left-wing causes, but they don't completely endorse socialism. They want their money. They want to be able to use their money to support left-wing causes. They might endorse left-wing candidates and so on. But at the end of the day, do they really want to divest themselves of all their money and share the wealth with the poor? No, they don't.
You mentioned critical race versus critical thinking. So much of what we are digesting today is a function of sloganeering and propaganda and party cliches and so forth. So we don't think anymore. We respond to these short little monikers, and we've lost the ability to analyze things critically. The very thing you said about George Floyd, if you look at the entirety of the video, you get a different impression than if you just get the narrative in a short clip. Or you get a slogan.
Mm-hmm. Well, exactly. Christians should be transformed through the renewing of their minds, Paul says in Romans 12. And in our thinking, we should be mature. And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Isaiah, God says through Isaiah, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. So Christians of all people should be the sharpest, clearest, most well-informed thinkers out there. And that means we're going to see through a lot of the cliches, the factoids, the talking points. And we might have to say some things that are not well received, but we need to back it up with the facts. We need to cite the scripture. We need to defend the Christian worldview. We've been doing that for so long, Hank, in apologetics and challenging the cults and other religions and giving the scientific, philosophical, historical evidence for the Christian faith. So there's no room for being an intellectual slacker if you're a Christian. We really should try to outthink the world for Christ. And if you can't outthink the world by using facts, logic, and evidence in a humble way, then you're out of chops. That's what God has given us to influence the world, is facts, logic, the power of the Spirit, humility, courage. And we can't avert to propaganda, deception, anything like that.
You spent some time talking about the 1619 Project. This is a classic case of idea laundering, where you have things that look as though they're credible through peer review, Pulitzer Prize, etc. But in reality, this is a completely distorted concept of the DNA of Western civilization, but more particularly of America.
Right. And that narrative is necessary to the critical race account of America, because if America is essentially good and allows for reform over time, then there's no reason to burn it all down. But if it's intrinsically corrupt then it has to be destroyed root and branch. So the 1619 Project was originally an insert in the New York Times in 2019. I remember getting it because I used to get the Sunday New York Times hard copy. I was looking through it and I thought, they're claiming 1619 is the real founding of America and the Declaration of Independence is a fraud. The Constitution is racist. I thought, well, that's just absurd. This is not going to get any traction. Well, I was sure wrong about that.
We'll have to stop here for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Join us again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Professor Douglas Grotheis. Our firm commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. In appreciation for your vital gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of Fire in the Streets, How You Can Confidently Respond to Incendiary Cultural Topics by Douglas Grotheis. Call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Life matters more.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.